Isn't that magnificent? Watching a baby walk for the first time. I actually don't know if that's the first time that baby walked, but you can watch him walk over and over again on YouTube. I'll give you the link. But watching a baby walk is one of the most joyous experiences that any parent can experience. Wouldn't you agree if you're a parent? All right. And the reason for that is mainly because now I don't have to carry this child around all the time anymore, right? Now the baby's on his or her own. I don't have to just constantly, and I think some of the problems that we older folks have with their back comes from carrying children around. Those of you who are younger and have cousins, you probably don't relate to that yet, but when the time comes, these photos, they're going to be very significant. So what I want to do today is you think about the baby walking. Bless you, my son. he did that on cue. Baby sneezing. Oh, no, I'm sorry. No. What I wanted to think about is, what is the point of being a Christian? Okay? Think about the baby walking. What is the point of becoming a growing Christian, a Christian who is trying to become more like Jesus Christ, trying to imitate Jesus more? Because I know that very often we hear messages where we're always encouraged to think about our sin and break that sin down and break down our heart code, hard hearts, and then hopefully we can turn to the Lord, to Jesus Christ, and everything will be okay. But then what happens at that point when everything is okay? After we have come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've made the decision to let Jesus be our Lord, what does that look like? Right? How many times have you seen examples of Christians living out their faith? Have you seen examples of that? What does it look like? Any suggestions? I'm serious. I want to hear from the audience. What does a Christian who's living out their faith look like? Okay, there's an inner joy that should come out. Absolutely. Anything else? Sharing the gospel. Okay, so these are the outward evidence. People are eager, enthusiastic about sharing Jesus Christ with others. Great. Well, I think one of the problems, though, is that doesn't go deep enough. What does it look like when a Christian is living out his or her faith? All summer long, Josh has been telling us through Amos that Christians are to be concerned about society and social, the needs of our society, the needs of the world. But, you know, I think that we need to look at that a little bit closer, sort of do a blow up of that. So today I have a passage that I want to share with you that I think might give us a little clue, okay? So if we can flip to the next slide. In Acts chapter 3, let's take a look at this passage. If you can join me and read it together. All right. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Okay. And what did he say? Look at us. Mm-hmm. Silver or gold do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Shall we pray? We thank you, God, for this passage. We pray that as we reflect on it, as we think about what it is that brings us here today, to brings us to your feet as your children, as your disciples, help us to keep in mind what is the point of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, here we have it. Can you imagine this scene? Beautiful, beautiful gate. A big temple, a big church where how many millions of, I don't know, what kind of currency do they use in back in those days? Shekels? How many millions of shekels went into building this temple, this glorious temple in Jerusalem? And at the gate called Beautiful. It was called Beautiful for a reason, right? What do you think? Why do you think it was called Beautiful? It was beautiful, right? Obviously. But when something is beautiful, doesn't it mean that it's costly? Usually? Yeah, beautiful stuff usually costs money, as you and I well know. Ugly stuff, well, to begin with, it doesn't, I won't go there. But in any case, beautiful stuff usually costs money. So you can imagine this beautiful, beautiful gate. I don't know, lavish, inlaid with ivory, silver, gold, who knows? At a temple, of all places. But right in front of the beautiful gate, what do you see? Beggars, people with no homes, with no jobs, people who are crippled, people who are wounded and hurt, just hanging out in front of the beautiful temple. What a scene that might be. Can you imagine what that looks like? Well, I'm sure you do. Every time we go to downtown, we probably see homeless people just hanging around in front of these big, powerful buildings that down in the finance district or elsewhere. So just think about that contrast. In front of this beautiful gate, beggars are hanging around. And when you see that kind of scene, the word beauty sort of takes a different kind of meaning, doesn't it? It doesn't mean the same thing anymore. So there we have the beautiful gate, the scene of a beggar who was crippled since he was born, trying to figure out how to find beauty in life. And I can, if you just put yourself in the shoes of that beggar, crippled all your life, unable to walk, unable to have the ability to enjoy life like all the other kids growing up, not able to just get out there and who knows what kind of sporting activity they do, not able to kick the ball around with the other children. All one's life begging because there's nothing in Jewish and Roman society that helps a person who begs, who's crippled. In that kind of society, there was no social service. There was nothing available. So just imagine what that might be like. And imagine if you were that person. And here comes Peter and John walking into that beautiful gate, about to worship at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in their minds, they're just excited. You know why? Because just a few days before, a powerful thing had happened to the early people, the early church. The Holy Spirit had come down. Peter was able to preach before thousands of people. 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ, came to know the Lord. And there they were, sharing, having a wonderful time as a Christian fellowship, worshiping God, sharing everything that they had with one another, and just enjoying their time together. And so there they are, going to the temples and saying, really excited. Something, God is doing something tremendous in our lives. Just something wonderful. 3,000 people want to come and know Jesus Christ. And as they walk into the temple, they get a moment, they're interrupted. So here they are, happy, but then boom, there's a person there who's crippled, who wants help. Has this happened to you on occasion? Maybe it's happened to me several times. I lived in New York City for almost all my life, and whenever we would drive down to church, we lived in the Upper West Side, and our church was in Brooklyn. So whenever we drove down to church, we would go through this large boulevard that used to be the West Side Highway, but that collapsed, and nothing was ever done to fix it, so they just put these big roads there. So as we would drive down, at certain sections, as we stop at the red light intersection, you would have people coming, just hanging out there, and then they would spit on your windshield and wipe it clean with cloth that they can find, and start begging for money. And here we are going to church, dressed up really spiffy, and back in those days I used to be spiffier looking, and we used to just wonder what to do. Poor people just coming around. Actually, it was kind of scary because there were some times when a bunch of them would gang up on your car and start trying to clean your windows and asking for money. So what do you do? Here we are, about to worship the God, the Lord of heaven and earth, a God who we believe loves everyone, and yet there are these poor people who are cleaning up our windshield, unable to do anything. They can't enjoy God, can they? I don't know. So it just felt very uncomfortable. Because we wanted to help, but we didn't know how. We wanted to help. So what do you do when you want to help and you don't know how? Well, what they wanted was money. Right? We could have just given them money, right? Well, I wanted to look at this passage because I think that the point of grace is not simply giving people money, giving people charity. The point of what God has called us to do is not just to live our everyday lives, and then when we see problems around us, we just throw money at it. So just imagine the baby that was walking up, and this happened to Nathaniel and Benji when they were learning to walk too. They walk a little bit, and then they fall down because, babies do that. Shall I demonstrate that? No. They walk around a little bit, and then they fall down because, they're still learning how to walk. And then they cry. And when babies cry, what do parents do? Huh? No, they throw them money, right? They say, here, have some money. Maybe you can pay for a walking lesson, No, they don't do that. Parents don't do that, do they? Well, I don't know. I don't know about how you raise your kids, but that's not what we did because we didn't have any money anyway. So what you do is you go to the baby and you say, No, actually, you don't pick them up. You say, get up yourself, right? Sometimes you do that. But most of the times you touch them and you hold them and you say, come on, let's stand up and let's try that again. Or hug you a little bit until you feel better. So I think that this passage shows the heart of God in so many ways. We're not here to just give alms and give charity because that's not what Christians ought to be doing primarily. Even though it's important to give away funds and help support the poor and help those who are in need, it's more important that we're part of what God is doing to help others to become empowered, to have the ability to get up on their own, to have their dignity restored, so that they too can praise God and worship God just like you. And in this story, right after the crippled man gets up and walks around, he joins Peter and John and goes into the temple and he joins the church and worships with them. And that's what we ought to be looking for. There's another passage. Let's go to the next passage now. And this is I hope will give us some clarity about this. When I asked at the beginning, what is the evidence of being a Christian, right? The Christian life. Well, the same kind of question was being asked raised between John the Baptist and Jesus. So John the Baptist, watching Jesus start to begin his ministry, sent his disciples in chapter verse 20. He said there, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, at that very time, Jesus had cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What are the signs, the evidence that God's grace is really at work? Yes, one of them, as you have mentioned, is the joyful Christians who are joyfully expressing their faith. Others is Christians sharing the gospel with people who haven't heard. But another very clear sign, according to Jesus, is right here. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And good news is preached. So it's not just good news preaching, but also evidence that everywhere the church, everywhere you and I are, the people around us are experiencing God's grace. So if you really want to know what a mature, a strong believer is, a mature believer has to go beyond just loving God in a very spiritual, worshipful, emotional way. That's very important. But all around this person, there needs to be signs of grace. And that's what I want to encourage you to see. It's more important. You can't just give away money. You've got to be in a place where everywhere you touch, or the people you're with, somehow experience God's grace in this powerful way. And let me share a couple of stories, and then maybe this will give some ideas about what we can do in the future. And let's move on to the next slide. Okay, yeah, and this is an example. This is a picture of Brian Hathaway, but he's not there. Brian Hathaway was the pastor of a church in Auckland, New Zealand, called Atatu Bible Chapel. In the 1980s, the church became much more open to the movement of the Spirit, became more charismatic, and allowed, you know, was experiencing the manifestations of the spiritual gifts. So at that time, about 1,000 people converted to Christ, and they started coming to Atatu Bible Chapel in Auckland. And many of these newcomers were very poor and jobless. Okay, and I don't know how much you know about New Zealand. I think Jovid and Christina can probably say more about New Zealand than I can. But I'm pretty sure that that church was in a situation where all around it you had poor people, but also you had indigenous populations who were probably for many, many years very, very impoverished. And they started coming to this church. So the church began to develop a variety of ministries to help these new believers and other needy people as well. And the reason why they're highlighted is because if you look at their story over the last 20 years, they have developed so many incredible programs to serve their community. All right, but I want to highlight one before I talk about the others. One program that they developed was called the Jira Food Bank. Okay, and this started off as a very simple idea. We Christians should care for those who are hungry and poor. We need to help them, right? So they set up a food bank where they gathered food at a discount rate and gave them away to the poor. Okay, but after a while, it started becoming clear that this wasn't enough. Just giving away food to help the poor was not going to work. And secondly, many people were not exactly poor. They came to get food. And after a while, the church started getting very tired. Oh my gosh, this is expensive. We have to keep on providing food for the hungry. And all we're doing is giving them away. So what do? I mean, you want to help people around you, but this is a difficult situation. And the same thing can apply to us. Whenever we see people who are in need, the first thing we want to do is give what we can. And that's great. But then after a while, we start to discover that the problems around us are so much bigger than we can give. Even as a congregation here, we are a great congregation, but even our resources is limited. We can't help and change everything around us instantaneously. So this church discovered that food bank itself was not enough. But of course, some Christians would say that's it. We'll just do that and we're happy. But they weren't satisfied with just providing a food bank. They quickly decided that they needed to provide more than just free groceries. And they established a rule that any member of the church who asked for free groceries more than twice would also be given a chance to take a class about how to do family planning and budgeting. So in other words, many of the poor around them weren't just simply poor, but they also had some emotional needs. They had lack of education, so they didn't know how to take care of their budget. They didn't know how to plan their money and use their money. And you know, many of our teenagers, I think, would benefit from that because if you know how to handle your money, you know, you can do pretty well. But in any case, for many of these people, the reason why they remained poor was because they never got the training to take care of their budget. So the church then started to run workshops, training sessions to help those who needed help. And today, their deacons regularly counsel members on family budgets, and they also have set up a church-related trust fund to help those who are poor to arrange low or no interest loans so they can buy homes. So that's just one example of how this church went beyond just giving money to actually empowering people. Okay, let me say that again. More than giving money away, they got involved with empowering people. And that is the point of grace. You and I are called by God to really make a difference in the world. But the way we make a difference matters. We can't just give away money if we have money and that's it. I hope this pastor shows us that we're in the business of empowering people. Here's another example. If you go to the next slide. Oh, before I go to the next slide. So now after this example, this story, Atatu Bible Chapel now has started up a farm for drug rehabilitation, a housing cooperative, emergency shelters. I mentioned the trust that provides interest-free loans. And they also have a surfer ministry. It's really cool. I wish I could see that. But so these the surfer dudes are don't really want to go to church, but they found a way to reach out to the surfing population. So now they have As a result of their ministry, many have been healed. Drug addicts have been restored. Broken marriages renewed. And many, many non-Christians led to know Jesus Christ because they saw that in Jesus Christ. Something real happens. Something real happens. So I can't wait to hear back from those of you who did mission trips, because I think that even though you may not, in the short term, you may not have seen the power of God's Spirit to make changes in people's lives, I'm sure that your presence there has something to inspire us, and I'm sure that down the road something is going to happen. Let's go to the next one, and this one I'm a little bit, again, the photos are not showing up. Paul Farmer, have you heard of him? Any of you? Okay. Oh, yeah, thank you, Nathaniel. This was actually Nathaniel. This is I want to give credit to Nathaniel for this. For his college, all the entering students were required to read Mountains Beyond Mountains by Tracy Kidder. And this book is about the story of Paul Farmer, who was a student of medical anthropology at Duke University before he went to Harvard Medical School. And he started his practice, and because of his concern for the poverty in Haiti and HIV and the concerns there, he started to commute back and forth between Harvard and Haiti. And there he founded Partners in Health. And in that organization, connections between Haiti and resources in the United States were being made. I don't know if you know much about Haiti, but Haiti is a country that is in deep, dire poverty. Maybe 20 years ago or maybe recently, you might have heard stories about how Haitian refugees, because of the political crisis there and because of the poverty, many of them actually just got on a raft, and they just built a simple raft that was really very unsafe, and decided to just try to float across to Florida from Haiti. Have you heard stories about that? And many perished, but those who came created a huge problem for the United States because they were refugees with no status. So the Haitian crisis was exacerbated because of by the HIV problems and the health problems. So Paul Farmer, because of his faith, felt called to go there and try to provide help, at least for medical support and medical help. And he there's a quote there I want to say that down right down there. He says that equity is the only acceptable goal. In his work with the Haitians, he did not go in there and say, "We're going to set up a new clinic, and we're going to come and bring all of our resources from the United States and just come here and give it to you all." That's the giving away model. He didn't do that. He went there and decided to find Haitian doctors, the Haitian medical infrastructure, and partnered with them. And together they built a partnership so that they can be more effective in treating HIV, AIDS, and other kinds of needs. And he discovered that in the process that there are so many obstacles in the way. Like, for example, how do you get the U.S. pharmacological, and so any of you are part of those large pharmacies, industries? All right, I don't mean to pick on you, but many of these pharmacy industries are not willing to give their medicine to people in Africa and in these poor countries at a discounted rate. They still want to charge market rate for the poor people. So he had to find ways to maneuver around that and shake the political structures just so that he can convince these pharmacological companies to reduce the cost of their medicine for overseas people. But in that process, that whole learning experience of how you engage the politics was what he talked about in this book. So again, this is another example of you can't just go and give money away and give things away to people. There's a whole structure around of politics, of economics that we Christians need to be wise about to engage, and maybe through that process, the people who we're working with can truly be lifted up and empowered. Okay. Just wanted to share those two because I really want to challenge you. If you can go to, I think the next slide is okay. That as I close here, I want to challenge you to keep in mind that passage, that we're not just simply worshiping and trying to feel good about our faith, but wherever you and I go, I hope we're part of the process of empowering others. And this is a philosophy that I believe very strongly in, and I hope you do too. So instead of just going and trying to give things away, can you go to a place and talk to people and find out what their needs are and begin to solve their problems with them? And in the process, they will become more empowered and more strengthened. And you know, it's great if that can happen, because if we see your friends who are hurting, who are really in need, actually being able to stand up on their own, doesn't that make you feel good? I think it makes God feel great, because that's what God wants. God wants all of us, I believe, to be in a place where we can do our best. We can have the ability, to have the strength to worship Him, but worship Him without all these things that encumber us, without worrying about having no food for the next day. God wants us there, to be on the front lines of helping those through empowering them. Now, I want to close by looking at U2's one of U2's songs that I thought was really, really helpful for this context. It's a song called Grace. Any of you are familiar with that? It's the last song of the All That You Can Leave Behind album. And here's just a few quotations. Grace, she takes the blame. She covers the shame. She removes the stain. It could be her name. Grace, it's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. And I think Bono and The Edge have got this right. That's what grace is. Grace is God's desire, God's heart, God's passion to restore the world to Himself. And in that restoration, He wants all people to experience the dignity that God gave them. He wants all people to feel like they have the ability to make a difference. So wherever you may be, you have worked hard this summer. You have made a difference. But continue to do that. I don't know what that means for a person who's going to college, but I sure hope that wherever you talk to in college, maybe you need to get involved with some sort of a club that tries to deal with social change or poverty. Or if you are like myself, an old fogey, you know, find opportunities to research and understand how you can use your abilities and power to make a difference. Maybe it means getting involved with electoral politics or local politics. But whatever the case is, that's what you and I are. We're vessels, we're channels of grace. And we're here to help remove the shame. We're here to help remove the stain. And then they conclude, grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace finds beauty in everything. Grace finds goodness in everything. Can you do the same thing? Yes. At the beautiful gate of the temple, there is ugliness. But can we see beauty in the ugliness around us? Do you and I have the capacity, through God's grace, to go forth and be God's good news for the whole world? You can do it. I believe in this church because after 2 years, I have seen how hard you work to try to proclaim Jesus Christ, how hard you have tried to build up and share the gospel with everyone around you. So at this time, what I want you to do as we close in prayer is urge you to remember that's why you're here. And be grateful that God has given you who you are and given you each other here. So let's close and think about how we can be channels of grace. We thank you, God, that in a world that's full of brokenness and pain, that you have seen our hurt and you have healed us. We thank you that in a world that is afflicted with politics and all kinds of things that are just simply evil, that you have excised that in our lives and are trying to help us to become more like you. But Lord, we also know that we're just part of this wonderful plan that you have to transform our lives, to transform the world around us. You gave us grace. so let us be channels of grace to others. Help us think about ways in which how we relate to others empowers them rather than tries to put ourselves at the center of our relationship. Help us to see the potential in everyone around us rather than seeing them as problems. So when we see those who are hurting, those who are suffering around us, Lord, help us see them as potential agents for your kingdom. Help them to see them as just your potential disciples, people who have just so much to offer. Change our hearts, change our attitudes, Lord, so that we can be agents of renewal and change. Thank you, Lord. Raise us up. We are the next generation.